John chapter 17. You know, we've been into this study on prayer, I guess, a lot longer than I acknowledge. But we're getting near the end of it this night, and maybe next week we'll conclude this study on prayer. And we have just been looking at different individuals, the particular prayers that they prayed, and have examined them to help us to know how to more effectively pray. Of course, this very last man that we're looking at is the Lord Jesus himself. A few weeks ago, or actually it was last week, we looked at the prayer of agony there in Gethsemane. We just spent a few minutes on that. And then in John 17, what I call the prayer of intercession. Many people call it the high priestly prayer because it is. It's our high priest, whoever liveth, to make intercession for us. And we began to look at that last week. We just went through a couple verses. And I don't think we'll get through it all tonight, but we're going to look at it a little bit more. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into the study. Father, I thank you again for the opportunity to be here in this place tonight. Lord, I thank you for allowing us to have this time where we have freedom to do what we're doing. There are people all over the world that would die to have something like this and cannot. Or when they do, as they're happening right now in several nations, especially China right now, the attack on the church is very heavy. And so thank you that we can do this. And I thank you for everyone that's taken advantage of being in this place tonight. We ask that you work right here in this auditorium, that we would just learn from you. As the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And we ask that we would continue to, I guess, advance in our prayer lives. Lord, we ask that we would learn tonight. And then in the Iwana ministry, for every teacher, use them. In the teen ministry, use them. Lord, we'll thank you for what you will do. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just go back and read verse 1. I'm going to read down to about verse 13. These words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. We went over the first few verses last week, so we're not really going to go back over it, other than to just mention once again, when you look at verse 3, he makes this statement, and this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God. And again, just thinking about those words of the Lord Jesus, if someone asked you, what is eternal life? You might say something, well, it's life that never ends, or it's joy forever, or it's a home in heaven. All those things would not be wrong, because that is certainly part of the eternal life that God has intended for us. But he said, you know what real eternal life is? It's to know my Father.
Yes.
And to know me. And I want you to keep that in mind. And this is going to come to light on Sunday morning as we continue in Revelation 21. I'm not going to give the thought away, otherwise you won't come back Sunday morning if I tell you about it now. But just something that as I was studying through it, it's like, wow, that is wonderful. So I'll just let it go at that. But when you look at these words, I put it this way, for the rest of your existence, for all eternity, you are going to be able to get to know God in a deeper and deeper relationship, fellowship with him. It'll never end.
Amen.
When you, for those of you who are married, you understand this. Those who have been married for a long time. In fact, Dave Davis, congratulate him. They just celebrated 59 years of marriage yesterday. So I told Dave, I said, you are now in your 60th year. He kind of laughed. I said, no, Dave, you really are. You're in your 60th year. You haven't completed it yet, but you're in that 60th year. And that's something to celebrate. But I bet if you ask Dave, and I bet if you ask Caroline, they would say, it's gotten better and better and better. And I think that is what will happen in eternity.
Amen.
You know, there'll be the streets of gold and gates of pearl and all those things. And, you know, there's going to be these amazing, perfect bodies that we'll have. You know, all those things are going to be great. But to not just have an intellectual knowledge about that one you will see sitting on that throne, but to really get to know him. And I know we can know him now, but we see through a glass darkly.
Yes, sir.
And I personally believe that even in our relationship now, there are some things that are veiled. Even the Apostle Paul, he said, there's things that I'm not even allowed to tell you. They're so wonderful. I'm not allowed. There are things that are veiled here, limited by this body, limited by our finite minds. But when you get into eternity, that will not be the case. And just get to spend time with him. Almost, and that's what it is. It's a marriage, brother. It's Christ and his bride, and just get to know him and know him and know him and grow in it and grow in it and grow in it. You say, well, how could it get better, you know, after, let's just put a time on it, a million years? I don't know, but I think that's what's going to happen.
Yes, sir.
So here, as the Lord Jesus prays in front of these men, he is praying out loud in front of these men. He wants them to hear his high priestly prayer for them. They hear those words, this is eternal life, to know my Father and to know me. That's a great thought. But we're going to jump down to verse 6. This is where we left off last week. He said in verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. I've made known, Father, your name to these 11 men who sit before me or gathered with me at this table. He makes this statement. They were yours, and you've given them to me. Now, I want you to notice those three words in the middle of verse 6. Thine they were. Jesus praying said, Father, before you gave them to me, thine, God, they, the apostles, past tense, were. Now, that, if you are like some in this room who like to delve into the theology of the thought, that may stir you to a thing called Calvinism. Oh, so God in the past elected these men and rejected others. Joe Schmo gets to go to heaven. Fred Schwartz gets to go to hell. They have been predestinated to these things. Now, if your mind runs that way, first, I would tell you, don't think about that right now. Instead, I want you to think about what Jesus just prayed in the presence of your 11 brothers. Because as you go through this chapter, he says, not just talking, Lord, not just talking, Father, about these 11 men, but to everyone who will ever come to know me as their Savior. I'm praying for them too. So, all those years ago, he prayed for Brooke Walker. And all those years ago, he prayed for Kim Ferris. And all those years ago, he prayed for Dylan. And all those years ago, he prayed for me. In reality, that's really what he was doing. So I want you to notice those words again. He said, thine they were. Thine they were. Again, don't overanalyze this. Instead, I want you to think in this term. I have given these people this understanding that God, I guess you could put it this way, thought so much of you that you have always been important to him. Before you existed, you were important to him. That's a pretty amazing thought. Now, we know that God certainly has those capabilities. You know, he said to Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the womb, I what? I knew you. Well, he didn't exist. I mean, you know, the seed had not yet come together and began that process of forming in the womb. Before you were formed in the womb, I knew you. Let me tell you something. Every man and every woman in this auditorium, God knew you in eternity past.
Yes, sir.
And that statement tells me this, that in eternity past, you were important to him. You belong to him. And now he said, now, Father, you've given these same people to me. Thine they were, past tense, and thou hast given them to me. Now, I will go back with this thought because it does trouble people. And quite honestly, if you don't get into the Word of God enough, it'll trouble you too, because there are people who advocate God receiving certain people and rejecting others, whether it's called predestination or election. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4. You don't have to turn there, but listen to this. Ezekiel 18, verse 4. Here God says, behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. Now, in fairness, he is speaking to the nation of Israel, but he makes this statement, all souls are mine. The last phrase, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now, think about this. As he makes this statement, all souls are mine, the Father, the Son, the soul that sinneth it shall die, doesn't mean that that soul did not belong to him. That God in eternity past wanted every single individual and in one sense claimed them as his own. I'm saying to you, I don't care if it was Adolf Hitler or Mussolini or Dillinger or you name the wicked, perverted man or woman, that God in eternity past said, all souls are mine. Yes, the soul that sinneth, the soul that rejects me will be lost. But it's not with the lack of God not wanting them.
That's right.
It's not because of that. Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now listen. And they that dwell therein. I own the earth. I own everything in it. All the cattle on 1,000 hills. I own the wealth in every mine. I own everything. And, listen to me, I own those who dwell therein. That includes, if it's everyone, then that means it includes lost as well. So when we go to this mindset, well, that must indicate that God does pick and choose who he will save. No, I think what it tells us is, that in God's estimation, the way he looks at mankind, they're all mine. Some will reject me. In fact, many will reject me. But they all belong to me.
That's right.
All belong to me. So when I go back to verse 6 of John 17, I have manifested, I've made known thy name unto the men, these apostles which thou hast given me out of the world. Thine they were, Father, long before they ever met me. Long before those statements that made, I think it was by Nathaniel, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Long before those statements, these men belong to you. and you drew them to yourself in a special way in this covenant of salvation. That's what he wants to do for all men. He would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So I think in that sense, every man, both saved and lost, belongs to God. We get the privilege of being able to tell people that they can be saved. You know, just like this Tyler Hill, Rich, you know, people like that. Listen, we get the privilege of telling people, God loves you. God looks at you and he says, you're really mine. Now why don't you just come the way I've commanded. Receive my son, accept him, and I'll work in your life. And so when I see those words, again, I don't tend to let my mind race towards something that is going to give this mindset. Well, listen, if God's already determined who's going to be saved and who's not, if God's already chosen certain people to salvation and he's rejected others, then what's the point in me telling people about Jesus? You say, nobody would think that way. Yes, they do. Yes, they do, because I've dealt with it before. People do think that way. You know, well, if they're elected, then I'm wasting my time telling somebody about Christ, because God's going to save me anyway, whether I tell them or not. Why would I do? Why go through the embarrassment of it? Folks, obviously it's a command. And there are men who follow the Calvinistic mindset who are actually still soul winners. They still go out and they still tell people about Jesus. I could tell you about some of them. You know, they're obedient to the command. But for most people, when they hear those words, it becomes an excuse not to be obedient to Christ. Again, I would not let your mind race in that direction, but just dwell in the thought that even before you got saved, man, God had a desire for you, and that person is mine. That man, that woman is mine. Let's look at verse 7 and 8. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I want you to notice here again in this passage, I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, notice this, and they have received them. For you and me who know Christ as our Savior, and obviously I think this is a statement that these men, these 11 apostles, had at some point received the message of God's salvation. They had received that word, if you will. But how important it is for you and me to constantly receive God's word.
Amen.
The necessity of it. So right now, at the right hand of the Father, we're told in the book of Hebrews that Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for us. Wherefore, he's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for you and me. And since that's true, God says, I am ever working that you not only receive the words of salvation, but you receive the words of growth. That you receive the words that are going to mature you in Jesus Christ. Let's be honest. There are a lot of people who have been saved for years and have the mindset of you as of a baby. That's the accusation made by the writer of Hebrews. He said, you're still babes. You're still babies. Paul said to the church at Corinth, you're still carnal. Now, I don't know anybody's heart in here, and you don't know my heart, but let's be honest with ourselves before a holy God who knows our heart. Are we growing? Are we receiving his words? And you are not, listen to me, you are not receiving his word, at least not like you should, if you're not in this book. Every single day.
Amen.
Not trying to be unkind or ugly, but the reality is you cannot really grow. You can't grow in your physical life if you don't have a regular regimen of nourishment into your body physically. You'll be stunted and eventually it could cost you your life. And you cannot grow spiritually if you don't have these words. He said, these men have received my words. That's wonderful when it comes to that thought of salvation, but what about your spiritual growth? If you're daily in God's word, praise the Lord. If you're not in God's word, don't receive this as necessarily rebuke. Receive it as encouragement to get into God's word. Everybody has time. Everybody has time. Every one of us. I've known people, and I'm sure we have some guys like this in the church. They get up early in the morning, get home late from work. My father-in-law was like that. He drove for Southeastern Freight Line, career driver, and he'd get home very late at night. He went very early in the morning. His terminal was like an hour and a half away. Did that every day. Of course, when you live in a major city, an hour and a half is just normal, that kind of stuff. He would say, I try to read God's word, but he said, you know, I come home in the evening and I'm so tired, I sit down, try to read, I just fall asleep. He said, I'm not trying to be a disrespectful guy, I can't stay awake. And so he talked to me about it, and I said, well, Jimmy, why don't you do this? I said, take your Bible with you to work, and you pull into these different companies, and you're not allowed to unload the trucks in many of these places. They have their own crews. You just have to sit there, wait your turn to pull up to the docks while you're waiting there. Why don't you take your Bible out while you're wide awake and read? You're not doing anything else. Just take your Bible and read. I used to do that. Worked for Schumacher Lumber Company up in Ohio. And you've seen these Schumacher homes. Well, it was one of their divisions. And my lunch break, I go out to my car, grab my Bible, eat my lunch, and read my Bible at the same time. I'm saying there is a way you can do it. There is a way you can be in God's Word every day and not make the excuse, well, I just don't have time. Everybody has time if we'll just take the time to receive His words. And God said, look, they've received your words, Father. And because of that, their lives are revolutionized. And if their lives were revolutionized, I mean, they just didn't meet the baby step of salvation. These men went on to greatness for God. The same thing can be true in here. You know what? There may be a man in here today that's supposed to be preaching. And I'm not talking about Brother Ferris or about myself. There may be a man in here that God really wants you to serve Him. The only way you will know that for sure is if you continue to receive His word so that His word can speak to you. I received the call my freshman year at Bob Jones University, sitting down on a Sunday morning, reading out of the book of Mark. I knew it the moment that it happened. I didn't see flashing lights. I didn't hear fireworks. Just in my heart, I'm calling you. I'm calling you, and it was a distinct call to pastor, not be a missionary, not be an evangelist. I want you to pastor. Now, it took 17 years to get to the pastorate because I was very immature and had a lot of issues in my life, and God had to work through a lot of those things, but that distinct call. You know, I found out, though, by receiving His word. So I'm encouraging you to do exactly what we hear Jesus saying as He prays. Father, these men have received your word. They've received them. And notice it says they've gone on not only to receive your word, but they're keeping your word. They're letting it make a difference in their life. Let the word of God make a difference in your life. Let's go down to verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Now, it's not an act of favoritism, so to speak. It's not an act of hatred for those who do not belong to Him. But when it comes to this, he gets real focused. His focus are on those who have received Him, those who have trusted Him. He said, I am praying for these. I'm not praying for the world in this instance. We know He wants them to be saved, and He's made the way possible for people to be saved. But He is interceding for those who have come to trust Him as their Savior. I quoted a little bit earlier, Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore He's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. So in these words of intercession, He said, you know what, I have interceded for these men. You have brought them into your family. You are working in their lives. And the work that is being done is a work that's being done to the uttermost. So what does that word uttermost mean? It means entirely, completely. What God has started, He will complete in you. We saw that in Philippians chapter 1, the sixth verse, I believe it is. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God doesn't start something and not fulfill it. He fulfills the work that He has done. And He certainly did that in these men's life, and He's doing the same thing in me right now, and He's doing the same thing in you. The goal is to keep our hearts and minds open to Him so that we get advantage of what He's trying to do in our hearts and our lives. I fear this for a lot of believers, that as God is working and interceding for them, they are, as the Word of God says, dull of hearing. They're so worldly minded, so focused on everything else, not focused on Him. They are not getting the advantage that God has chosen to give them through the intercessory work of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's really dependent on me if I'm going to be open to it and receiving of that. Something else I want you to notice here, again, going back to verse 9, and we'll read through verse 11. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Notice that. These men are yours, God. They're yours. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. And here you see the great work of security. I wish everybody understood the security that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
When we come to the point where we realize there is nothing that you can do to get saved, and there is nothing that you can do to keep yourself saved. There's no work that you can do to get saved. There is no work that you can do to keep yourself saved.
That's right.
It's all of Him. And these verses speak of security. Keep, He's saying, God, Father, keep through your own name those whom thou hast given me. So there's a double security here. You are secure in Jesus Himself, and you are secure in the Father. Remember that statement in Colossians chapter 3, I think it's verse 1 or verse 2 of Colossians 3, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You don't get out of that, especially since you're dead. Dead people can't do anything. That's the way God sees you. He sees you that way. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And with that reality, a dead man can't fight his way out of the double grasp of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody quote for me John chapter 10, what is it, verses 27 and 28. Anybody know it? Some of you know it. Go ahead, Brother Ferris.
Word for word, I'm going to miss it here.
You can look it up, or anybody can look it up.
No man can pluck it out.
Yeah.
Pluck us out of the Father's hand.
I'm going to have somebody just stand and read that. Whoever wants to do it can do that. Yeah, I think it is 27:28.
My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand.
Read the next verse also.
My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand.
Amen.
So in that passage, again, there's like double security. You're in my hand, and I'm in the Father's hand, and you ain't. Excuse my grammar, you ain't getting out of this. You're just not getting out of this. You can't. And so you see, again, that security here. So right now, as the Lord Jesus intercedes for you, you have someone who's accusing you. And we've seen that studying the book of Revelation. The accuser of the brethren, who is the accuser of the brethren?
Satan.
And as he accuses you, Jesus intercedes for you. And his word's a whole lot better than Satan's. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous.
That's right.
And as he accuses, the Lord Jesus defends you. Why? Well, because in his high priestly prayer, he keeps saying, you're mine, you're mine, you're the Father's. I think about this, and my point, I guess, in going over this is to stir us to really learn to pray in an intercessory way in people. And you see this intercessory prayer of the Lord Jesus for his own followers, but maybe it's not quite a fair comparison because we're not the Lord Jesus, obviously. But we do have the Spirit of Christ in us.
Yes.
And he wants us to learn from this and learn how to pray for people and pray for people more effectively and understand this, that it's labor. This is labor. I've only met one person in my life that ever loved to pray. Now, maybe there's others, and maybe someone in here would say, I love to pray. But I've only known one person that I knew loved to pray. Her name was Nancy. We grew up together in Ohio, there in the Canton area. She went on to Bible college, went on to marry a pastor, a friend of mine. And I just remember at the age of 15, we became real close friends. And I remember us, we were talking one day. It was very obvious even then that she was very godly. She loved the Lord. And she said, I just love to pray. And I never heard anybody say that, and I've never heard anybody say it then. Sense. Because prayer really is work.
Yes, sir.
That's what it is. He tells us we're to labor in prayer. So there are some things that I guess you could say are fun to pray, if you will. But when you're praying and interceding on behalf of others, there's a burden there. You take the burden of that person on yourself. You wear their burden, if you will. Now, I'm not the Lord Jesus, and I don't even want to go there and pretend like I understand all that he has done for me, even in this ministry for these last 2,000 years of interceding. But I do know this. There are examples here for us to follow. There are things here that we can learn from him and trust that we will. We'll look at verse 12 here. Maybe finish up with this tonight, or verse 13, I guess. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So who is the son of perdition?
Judas.
Judas was the son of perdition. So that was known in eternity past, what Judas would do. And he makes that point. Every one of those men I have kept. I've kept Peter, and though at this point Peter's not yet denied the Lord Jesus, but he knew he would. He kept Thomas, the one who said, unless I see the print of the nails in his hands, and you know, I will not believe. And even in those moments of doubt, he was still secure in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not suggesting that you deny him, nor am I suggesting that you doubt him. But once you come into his family, you cannot be lost. You are secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's his work, not yours.
That's right.
Was salvation your work? No. What did you do to get that salvation? You received it. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. You had no power to get saved.
Yes.
How do you keep it? Through his power.
Amen.
His work. We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, according to 1 Peter chapter 1. That work is a work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the work of the Father, that double security. And he just keeps reinforcing us as these men, they're literally sitting in that upper room with him, listening to him say these words. Can't you imagine being the first recipient of these words, the first ears to hear this? But you're not hearing it through a preacher. You're hearing it through the Son of God. And to have that assurance from God himself in your life. Man, I cannot be lost.
Amen.
I'm in his family and it can never, ever change. Look at verse 13. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I want these men to have not joy. I want these men to have my joy.
Yes.
So I think about Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. In that verse he says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He said, Father, I want them to have that joy. That joy that even in their lives, as they have to endure, as they have to bear their cross, and every one of those men, with the exception of John, were martyred. You can actually go into the nation of India today and you will find a tomb for Thomas. They said he was thrust through with arrows. And so there is a physical, I've seen the pictures of it. I've never been there, but I've seen the pictures of his tomb in India. You can Google it, look it up, you'll see that. Different men, God sent into different parts of North Africa, into the Middle East, and they lost their lives. And John, of course, lived to be an old man, but tradition said he was boiled in oil, survived it. I don't know if that's the real case, but it seems pretty strong suggestion that that happened. Of course, we know what happened to him being banned to the Isle of Patmos, so we know that he suffered. But all of those men had to endure. And the Lord Jesus said, I don't want them just to have joy. I want them to have, Father, I want them to have my joy. My joy that helped me or will help me endure the cross, help me despise the shame. You give that to them. That which was given to these Bartholomew, Matthew, and Philip, and all these apostles is the same joy that he extends to you.
Yes, sir.
Because everyone in this room has to endure and carry crosses. It may be because of persecution. You take a stand for the Lord Jesus and you are mocked for it. You're ridiculed. You have family reject you. It may be the burden of broken health or sometimes a severed marriage, whatever it may be. There are burdens that we go through and they do become crosses in our life. God says, Father, I want them to have my joy so they can endure these things. My joy. Because their joy, which we normally think of as something that just makes us feel good and want to giggle a little bit, that's not good enough. He said, I want them to have my joy.
Yes.
And as he interceded in that upper room for these men, we can rest assured that right now he's interceding in the same vein. My responsibility is to do what Thaddeus did. And what Nathaniel did, what Thomas did, receive it. Receive what he offers, and you have to do the same thing. A lot of believers don't. They receive the gift of salvation, but it kind of is limited there. Are you receiving the work that the Lord is doing for you right now at the right hand of the Father? He wants. He said, I want you to have joy, and I want you to have it more abundantly. Not your joy, his joy. A joy that will help you endure. But focus on the reality that you are secure in him and in his Father. That's a pretty good deal. That's a pretty good deal.
Amen.
So, again, I'll go back and I'll end this tonight this way. I don't know that we, in some sense, can pray this way because this is God the Son with this intercessory prayer. But it does give us, in a sense, a formula to realize the necessity of interceding for others. So, what you're going to do tonight, some of you will stay, some of you have to leave right away, some of you will stay to pray, and I don't know that you'll do intercessory work tonight, but all of us need to have an intercessory prayer life for others, where we get real serious about appealing to God to make supplication for others. And there's one passage I didn't read. Let me just read it very quickly here. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. It doesn't use the word intercession, but I would consider this the attitude of intercession. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So notice those words, supplication, pleading with God for somebody, persevering in this attitude of pleading for others, for all saints. And then Paul says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth with boldness to make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul needed people to intercede for him. I'm going to tell you something. Brother Ferris in his ministry needs people to intercede for him. And people need to intercede for Darby Keeney. Why? Because he has a family to raise. And he has business to conduct. He has a life that he needs to live. He needs to be a good testimony there in Mannington. He needs people to intercede for him. Sammy needs people to intercede for him. Just get out of the Marine Corps and try to figure out what God wants him to do. People need interceded for. It's work. It's labor. And we get the privilege of being able to do what Jesus has done for us for these 2,000 years. So again, that may not happen here tonight, but I do encourage you to learn the ministry of interceding for other believers in Christ. All right, Father, I thank you for what we've been able to look at tonight. Hopefully it was help just a little bit to somebody here, and maybe to all of us. Thank you. Thank you that even now, that you still intercede for your children. That's what you do. That's your work. You haven't gotten lazy. You're not just sitting up there doing nothing. You are working in our behalf. And Lord, you give us a privilege of being able to do the same. So Lord, help us to take advantage. We'll thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.